Well, good morning. Anybody still kind of feel a little bit groggy from Christmas, almost like you're kind of in that Christmas hangover, right? I know I feel that this morning. It's just, you head into Christmas, a lot of excitement, a lot of hope, a lot of anticipation, and then Christmas happens, and like we saw Friday night, you get through the Christmas season, and then it just kind of is a little bit of a letdown. And so we're kind of coming down that sugar high, if you will. Even that Christmas season high. And so let me just pray in the midst of that. I don't know about you, but I need my heart prepared for this morning, that as we dive into God's Word, that He would just speak to us this morning. So let me just pray, asking that He would do that. Father, in the stillness of this room, we pray. We thank you for the Christmas season. We thank you that we can come to worship. We thank you that we can come to once again be reminded of why, Father, you sent Jesus into this earth to live, to die, to rise, to rescue us, and to give us new life. And so, Father, I just pray in the few moments that we have together, I pray would you prepare our hearts to be hungry to receive your word this morning, to see what you have. Whatever other things are going on in our minds, whatever ways it feels as if our bodies are fighting against us, Lord, we just pray that you would give us clarity of mind, open hearts, and would you change us and transform us, we pray, in your Son's precious name. Amen. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah is about 45% of the way through your Bible. And we're going to be in Isaiah 7, verses 10 to 17 this morning. Isaiah 7, verses 10 to 17. And as we kind of dive into this passage, about 6 years ago now, somewhere in there, about 6 years ago, one of our boys came to live with us. And I remember the very second day that he was living with us, my wife had to go to the grocery store, and she was a little nervous about the whole prospect of me being a dad and leaving him home with me. Apparently, I did not have much on my resume with kids, that she was a little nervous, and so she started telling me all the things I needed to do, and you'll be fine, but if you need anything, just call me, and just kind of trying to prepare me as she goes to the store for, no joke, like 10, 20 minutes. And I'm like, it's fine. It's fine. I've been around kids before. It's fine. So she goes to the store, and I'm in the living room, and all of a sudden my son comes downstairs and there is blood everywhere. You know, so you can just imagine a new dad, and not just a new dad of a baby, but new dad of kind of a little bit of a grown child, and just seeing blood everywhere. I begin to panic, and so I call her and I say, "Hey, you got to come home now." To which she kind of took her time coming home. Apparently, the story later came out because she thought I was being a paranoid dad, and so I'm just kind of like, I don't know what to do. His nose is bleeding profusely. Like, I'm worried because what's official, county officials going to say? What's my wife going to say? Like, there's just blood down the banister, on the carpet, and I couldn't get it to stop coming from his nose. Finally, she comes home a few minutes later, and she walks in. She's like, "What happened?" You know? And as we're trying to get his nose to stop bleeding, we try everything we can, and nothing works. Have you ever been in a position like that, maybe as a parent or maybe just in life, that you try everything you can and nothing seems to work? And so we did like most people would. We called 911 because we didn't know what else to do. By God's grace, by the time they got there, his nose finally stopped bleeding. But we were in a situation that just kind of scared us because we'd known nosebleeds before, but we'd never known something to bleed that long and that much. And so we're in this dangerous, if you will, and difficult position, not knowing what to do. And the only thing that we could do was to reach out to a first responder, to reach out to the paramedics, to come and to rescue us, to come and to help, to come and to bring some sort of guidance to us. And the reality is what we see at the first Christmas is that we are in that position. We are in a difficult and dangerous position. And what is so common for you and I is we go through our whole checklist of how to dig ourselves out or how to solve the problem, when the reality is that just makes it worse. It's like when your kid is like 2 or 3 and they spill milk, what do? They try to go and grab a rag and they try to clean up the milk, and all they do is just make the entire situation worse. And so the reality is that that's what happens in our life, is that we are in these dire positions and we think that we can fix it. We think that we can make it better, when the reality is all we need, in fact, our only hope we have, is to call another one to come and rescue us. And what we see at the first Christmas, and what we're going to see in Isaiah 7 this morning, is that at Christmas, we are reminded to just simply rest in our rescuer. At Christmas, we must rest in our rescuer, one who's come from outside to give us life, to give us hope, and to really set us on the path to life and joy. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. And as we do, let's stand in honor of God's word. We believe that God is speaking to us, and we're going to actually see that this morning, that he really is. And we just want to honor him with the posture of our body. Isaiah 7, starting in verse 10. "And the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test.' And he said, 'Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria.'" This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we are in Isaiah this morning, kind of rounding out really three messages on why did Christ come and what's the importance of Christ coming. And Isaiah is kind of known as the gospel of the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, you have the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is the gospel of the Old Testament because there's many signs and symbols pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we see here in Isaiah, we see the story of King Ahaz, who is king over Judah, one of the two nations that the nation of Israel split into, and he's king over Judah. And if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 16, you'll read about King Ahaz. And what you find there about King Ahaz is that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. If you know anything about the story of the kings of Israel, that's not a flattering statement. Because the kings of Israel were known for their wickedness. And so to walk like them is to walk in wickedness, to the point that Ahaz is actually known for child sacrifice. He's actually known in this moment, which we find him, that as he continues in wickedness and continues in rebellion, God says, I'm going to raise up foreign nations to come against you, to fight against you. And so God has raised up the Syrians with an S and the Israelis to come and fight against the nation of Judah to try to wake them up to see the reality that they need to turn and trust in Jesus, turn and trust in God, their Lord. And instead, Ahaz thinks that he is smart, and so he grabs the silver, he grabs the gold from the temple, and he takes that and he goes to the king of Assyria with an A. Assyria, not Syria. He goes to Assyria and he brings them to that king in honor of the king, pleading for him to help rather than pleading with the Lord. And so often, again, that's our life, right? We think that we can handle it. We think that we're good. We think that we can kind of scheme. And then we often say, well, at least you can pray. At least you can pray. At least? No, at most, we can pray and ask the Lord. And so this morning, we're challenged. We're challenged by what are we turning to rest in? As we're challenged in that way, we're going to see four truths this morning. The first truth is that we are in a state of emergency. You and I, we are in a state of emergency. And that's difficult for us to stomach because we're American and we like to think of ourselves as the big bad boy on the block of the world, that we are the one that the world kind of revolves around, and we like to think of ourselves as good Americans who are good people and at most make mistakes. You ever thought about that? Well, I made a mistake. That kind of lets us off the hook, doesn't it? Right? You know, if you're a parent, your kid comes to you, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. You're like, no, you didn't make a mistake. You flat out went against mom or dad's statement, what we told you, what we commanded you to do. And the reality is so often in the Christian life, that's what we say, right? We just made a mistake. When the Bible actually calls that sin, calls it high-handed rebellion against the creator of the universe. So a number of years ago, I think it was 6 or 7 years ago, a man by the name of Eric Snowden, anyone remember him? Right? He had government classified secrets that he believed were inappropriate for the American government to have on its people, and so he made those public, and as he made those public, he hopped a plane to get out of the country, and now he's living in Russia because our country believes that he has committed treason. And you know what happens to people who've committed treason? They're arrested and put to death. And the reality of the story of the Bible is that it's not that we've just messed up. It's not that we've like got 90% of the way and God just kind of gives us that 10% extra credit like kids you might have on a test, you know. It's that we are at zero. We have committed treason, and the only result of that should be death. In fact, that's where Ahaz is at. He is in this spot of treason, where he has, instead of taking the temple and worshiping God, he has taken the silver and the gold of the temple and brought it to another man to worship at his feet and say, you are powerful, you are strong, you are the one that can rescue and save us. In church, we do that regularly, don't we? We do that regularly, where we constantly are running to other things that we think will give us life, that we think will give us fulfillment, that we think that will somehow help us in life. So maybe we're feeling down today. And so some of us, in order to feel better, might go shopping, right? There's something called, is it shopping therapy or therapeutic shopping, whatever you call it, right? It's It's this way that in order to overcome the dissatisfaction, in order to overcome the emptiness, I need to go shopping because once I get this new pair of clothing or new gadget or whatever it might be, then my life will actually be fulfilled. Or maybe you run to relationships. If I can just have this new boyfriend or this new girlfriend or this new husband or this new wife, or if I can just have my current wife or husband or even my kids, if they can just like me, then my life will be better. Then I can just kind of breathe out and enjoy. The reality is all of those things fail, don't they? I mean, we just saw that some of that failed this weekend. I mean, anybody get some cool stuff for Christmas? Yeah? Right? Yeah. Okay. You know there's a timer on that, right? Like that thing will self-destruct in like the next 20 years. I was listening to an invention story and the light bulb, this was 100 years ago, they made the very first light bulb. Did you know that the light bulb was created to never go out? They made it so well that it would continue on and on and on and on and on. And yet the creators found something. They realized if I create a light bulb and sell it to you, I get one opportunity to sell it to you. That's it, because you don't need more light bulbs. So how will I make money? So they purposely designed that bulb so that it diminishes over time so that you have to buy a new light bulb. Everything you got this Christmas is diminishing and will not save, will not rescue, will not satisfy. And so we are in an utter state of emergency because so often we give our lives to those things and then we wonder why we're empty. So we need to, instead of run to those for salvation, run to those for hope, we actually need to run to a new source for hope. And what we see next is that God is our first, and he's actually our only responder. He's our first, and he's our only responder. Look with me at verse 10 and 11. We see in verse 10 and 11, we see the Lord responding to Ahaz in verse 10. It actually says that the Lord spoke. Now, we've talked about this before, right? That whenever you see Lord in all capital letters, that's not just Lord or Master. That's actually his proper name. And this is the name that Moses was given when the burning bush episode happens and God through the bush says, hey, raise up. I'm raising you up to go back to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to rescue my people out of slavery, out of 400 years of hard slavery. And Moses says, well, who will I tell sent me? And God says, Yahweh. Which is incredible. Because what that word actually means is to be. Like, just the word it is. God is saying, all that is, that's me. I am the source of everything living. And now we see that same Lord that is and was and is to come, the one who rescued the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and gave them a new landing and said, I will be your God and you will be my people. That same Lord we see now is speaking to Ahaz. Church, when you sense the Lord speaking to you, you need to listen. We read in Mark chapter 1 that as Jesus comes to the Sea of Galilee, we see Andrew and Simon fishing. And Mark is so brief whenever he tells stories that when Jesus comes on the scene, he tells Andrew and Simon, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And you know what they do? They drop everything. There was no arguments. There was no, like, give me 5 points of why I should follow you. It was Jesus called, they followed, end of story. Church, that's the reality. When God speaks to us, we should listen right away. But notice what he says in verse 11. He speaks to Ahaz, and as he speaks to Ahaz, he asks for a sign. He tells Ahaz to ask him for a sign, and he says not just any sign. It can be as deep as Sheol, which is the place of the dead, as deep as the grave, or as high as the heaven. It can be anything. What's the Lord doing? He's going to Ahaz and saying, I know you're trusting in everything but me, but I want you to test me so that I can prove to you that you should trust me and me alone. He's giving Ahaz an opportunity to turn from trusting in this world to trusting in the Lord and the Lord only. As we're going to see in a moment, Ahaz actually turns against that. And notice what sign that the Lord gives anyway in verse 14. He says that he's going to give a sign, and the sign is going to be a virgin. And that virgin's going to conceive, that virgin's going to bear a son, and you're going to call that virgin Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. He says, ask for a sign, and Ahaz, the king of the people of God, should know who God is, should lead the people to God, and instead he leads them to trust in foreign nations. And God said, fine, you don't want a sign, I'm going to give it to you anyway. And the sign is that I am with you, not that king, not whatever else you're trusting in. My very presence am with you. Church, do you understand how amazing that is? That the God of the universe saw his people, saw the destruction, saw their rebellion, and still said, I will send my son through a miraculous birth. I will send my son to go after you. It wasn't when we were cleaned up. It was when we were rebellious, running away, that God chased after us and grabbed a hold of us and brought us near. And we see that that he's giving this sign. And we see in Matthew chapter 1 that as Joseph is being told, in Matthew 1:21, as he's being told, hey, your fiance, who's a virgin, she's going to give birth. I don't know about you, I'd have been like, there's some questions I've got here, right? And it actually said that Joseph wanted to divorce. He didn't want to go through with the marriage ceremony. Yet the angel said, no, go through with it. And he said, she's going to bear a son. His name will be called Emmanuel. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. So it's not just that God comes. God comes to rescue. God comes to give life. God comes to give forgiveness. He comes to satisfy. He comes to bring joy. He comes to fulfill all of our longings. And so we know in Christmas that something is off. We realize that something in our lives does not quite match up to what we're wanting. And so we long for something greater. And yet, if we're not careful, we focus on the present and we focus on the tree and we forget to focus on the king. We forget to focus on the one who's come to actually forgive. We forget to focus on God and his presence here with us. Look at verse 15. Notice how he comes. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Notice that this king, that as this virgin gives birth to this king, God's very presence, he doesn't come in a chariot. He doesn't come with much fanfare. He actually eats curds and he eats honey, which means that he's poor. He doesn't have much to eat, and so he's eating the lowest food possible, and so he comes with much weakness. This isn't Jesus as the number one draft pick in whatever sport you like. This is Jesus coming as the guy who doesn't get drafted, but is just kind of a walk-on to the team. Now think about how amazing that is, because that means that you and I don't have to be varsity-level players. We don't have to have everything together. We can come in our weakness because Jesus came in weakness for us to give us life. And so we can actually just begin to allow ourselves to just come to him as we are. Not because we know how to refuse evil and do good, but because he, did you see that? That he knows how to refuse evil. He knows how to choose good. That he did that for you and I. That he actually gave us life. You know, in Luke 7, we read the story of Jesus hanging out with some religious dudes. And in the middle of that, a woman of the city comes. A prostitute. She walks in. And she begins to anoint his feet and begins to wash his feet with her hair. And the religious people are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. If you knew who she was, you would, like, you'd get out of here quickly. And Jesus said, I didn't come for those who are well. I came for those who are sick. And he looked at the woman. He says, your sins have made you well. Your sins are forgiven. He forgives her because that's who he came for. So church, if you feel like you've got nothing to offer Jesus, that's actually the beginning. That we can come to him and say, I've got nothing to offer. But I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to trust in you. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, he's inviting you in to just come as you are. And just trust in him. And if you are a follower of Jesus, he's inviting you to come and lay down all of the ways that you've learned in church to show your strength and to just lay that down, to deny yourself and to actually follow him. You know, the way of maturity and the way of the Christian life, Jesus tells us in Matthew 16, is that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And we're to do that daily. We're to die to our own desires, die to our own ways, confessing everything else that we run to rather than Jesus, and receiving the good hope and the life that Jesus offers us. And yet, if we're not careful, we still reject Jesus, don't we? That's what we see next. We see our refusal of spiritual attention. You might have been around people before that something happens, and you call 911, and the ambulance comes, and they say, hey, do you want medical attention? And they say, no, no, I'm good. And so often, that's the case in our lives. We tend to begin to recognize something's off. We hear the offer of Jesus to come and help us, and we say, no, 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 no. I'm good. I don't need it. That's what we see Ahaz do. Look at verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Now that sounds good, right? It's probably not a good thing to be in the habit of testing the Lord. I mean, even Deuteronomy 6 tells us to not put the Lord your God to the test. And so Ahaz seems pretty smart here, doesn't he? And yet the reality is Ahaz is just playing games with Jesus. Because why was he told, or rather who told him to ask for a sign? God did. You see, Ahaz, or oftentimes when we test the Lord, we test out of doubt. because we don't believe that God can work. God already knew the doubt in Ahaz's life, and he said, hey, trust in me rather than in other kings and other nations, and here's a test to show you that I'm worthy. And so in this move of acting like he's spiritual, that he's not going to test the Lord, he's actually playing games because his heart has already been given to other things and other peoples. And so it's just a massive game that he is playing because he really doesn't want God's help. Do we play games at times? That we know that we need God's help, but we don't want to bother him, you know, or we don't want to ask others for prayer, or you know, we've got, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Those are all ways that we just try to mask the reality that our hearts have slowly shifted from the Lord onto something else. Oh, it's not that bad. I didn't kill anyone, after all, right? We always compare ourselves to the worst of the worst that we think are worst of the worst. And again, so often we will do this by running after the things of the world, by thinking that if we just have more money, we can just buy more things that will satisfy. And yet John tells us in 1 John 2:15 that we should not love the things of the world, because if we love the things of the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. That the more that we elevate the things of the world to the place of God is the more we prove that we don't actually know who God is. That we don't actually love God. And so we've got to be careful. And so we've got to be careful that we actually recognize the position we're in and we actually go to the Lord honestly, pleading, asking for help. You know, some of us even might know that something's off, but we don't like that feeling. And so we begin to numb ourselves, right? We begin to give ourselves to entertainment. We begin to give ourselves to ways in which kind of distract our minds and distract our hearts from the things of the Lord, thinking that if we just get distracted, then maybe we're not that bad. And day after day after day after day, our hearts grow colder and colder and colder to the things of the Lord, and we don't know why. Might it be because, like the 1970s or 80s author Neil Postman says, just in his title of his book, that we are entertaining ourselves to death? Church, this morning we're seeing through the path of Ahaz that we should not just give ourselves to the world, but actually realize that that has a way of enticing us that draws us away. Anyone see the Chronicles of Narnia before? Anyone? Right? Okay. So whether you saw the 70s versions or the 2000s versions, in the story, C.S. Lewis writes a story of kind of a fantasy world in which four British kids, two boys, two girls, walk through this wardrobe, and as they go through the wardrobe, they enter into this winter wonderland where it's winter always. And as they're in this land, there's a lot of imagery that's tied back to the Bible, but in there, there's one of the boys, Edmund, I believe it is, he meets the witch, the winter witch. And as he meets her, she entices him with a Turkish delight, a piece of candy. And as he entices Edmund, she causes Edmund to come away from his family and to actually turn on his family. And he is enticed by this delight, thinking that that will bring life, when in fact it brings death. It brings separation. It actually leads to the death of Aslan. That the only way for Edmund to be redeemed, the only way for Edmund to have his life back, is for his friend, the lion, Aslan, to actually die to cover his sin. To die to rescue him and give him life. Church, are we so caught up by the Turkish delights of the world It's as if we're daily putting Jesus back on the cross. Because we think that those Turkish delights are worth it. When the reality is they bring nothing but death and destruction. And this matters because of what we see last, which is our final prognosis. You see, there's really kind of two responses that will happen, or two paths that will happen. And we see part of the path here with Ahaz. We see that this promise of this virgin and the virgin giving birth, and we see these other promises, we see that on the one hand they are fulfilled in Isaiah's lifetime, but yet we have no true evidence of that. But we know, more importantly, they are fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And so notice the other parts of the promise, that since Ahaz has turned from the Lord, notice what the Lord will do in verse 16. Before the boy knows how to refuse evil and good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The land of Israel and the land of Syria, with an S, they will be deserted. And the Lord will bring upon you, Judah, and your people, and upon your father's house, such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. We have hundreds of years before this moment where the nation of Israel is all one, and King Solomon dies. And as he dies, two men, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, come to power and they split the kingdom into Israel and into Judah. And Israel is also known as Ephraim. So we have Ephraim and we have Judah. And we can just recognize the heartache and the pain that such a civil war would happen in this nation. And now the Lord says, because you have rejected me, that's the kind of pain that you will experience. Church, that's a promise for us today, too. That's a promise that we don't actually like to hear, right? Because this virgin who gives birth to Emmanuel, as Emmanuel comes, he comes for two purposes. He comes to give life to those who trust and believe, but he comes to bring ultimate judgment for those who reject as well. And so this morning we've got really two paths. We've got the path where we can continue to live our way, thinking that we can find satisfaction, thinking that we can find hope, thinking that this world has something to offer me, and all it will lead to is further rejection of Jesus. And Jesus says, if you reject me, I will reject you. And it brings eternal condemnation in hell forever. And yet there's this other path that is offered. That as Jesus comes, he knows that you and I can't do it. He knows that you and I choose evil and refuse good. And so in light of that, he refuses evil and chooses good. And he knows that the only way to give us life, the only way to give us hope, is at the end of his life for him to be the one condemned, for him to be the one to bear the wrath and the punishment for our sin. That as he who knew no sin became sin for us, we then were given his righteousness, his perfection, and given his life. And so Christmas has the ability to give us much rest, but only if we realize that the rest is not found inside of us, but outside. And if we realize that the rest is not found horizontally, but the rest is actually found vertically in Jesus Christ who came. And so this morning, I think we realize that we need a rescue. The question is, where are you going to turn for that rescue? Are you going to turn to God Emmanuel, who's come to be with us and to rescue and to save us? Or are you going to continue to kind of do the downward spiral, thinking that just maybe the next thing will give me rest? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the example of Ahaz, as wicked as it is, the example that you longed for him to trust you, knowing that in you is life, and yet he continuously ran elsewhere for life. Man, I know in my own life it's easy to run to food. It's easy to run to sports. It's easy to run to knowledge, thinking that if I have more of that, I'll be satisfied. I pray, Father, that as we just ponder the example of Ahaz and we ponder the reality that you came, that you sent your son to be your presence with us, that instead we would reject the things of the world and we would run to you, knowing that only you can bring rescue. Only you can bring redemption. We pray in your son's precious name. Amen.